John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter number 1. Happy Independence Day Eve. Obviously, the 4th of July is tomorrow. The 4th of July is one of my favorite holidays. You know, I know we're far from what we started out as, but I still love America. I'm thankful and blessed to be an American, and I'm thankful to be able to call myself an American. And I'm thankful for this country and the liberty that we have as citizens, and I'm thankful for what this country once stood for, that we were founded upon some biblical principles. But we certainly need to pray for our country. You know, it doesn't matter where you stand on which side of politics. You know, there's liars on both sides. There's criminals on both sides. There's people that are incompetent everywhere you look in politics. Certainly not our hope is in our politics or anything like that, but we definitely need to pray for our country. You know, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. The way our country is going, the debauchery and the wickedness that's trying to be accepted today, it's just ridiculous, and the things of God are almost seen as irrelevant or unimportant, and it's just the same to see that in our country. We certainly need to pray for our country. It's heartbreaking to see that, but we certainly need to keep our country in prayer, and we definitely need to, if nothing else, be mindful that the Lord's return is near. I think that the more we see that, the more that we know that the Lord's return is near, and we should be mindful of that today. We don't have an Independence Day message today. We were going to, but the Lord changed that. And this is hot off the presses. And some of the ink is still a little wet. But John chapter number 1, we're going to be in John chapter number 1. We'll move over a couple chapters as we go through this, but just John chapter 1 to get us started with. We'll begin reading in verse number 19. The Bible says, and this is the record of John. This is John the Baptist. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias? Are you Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" This is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter number 18, that prophet that would come into the world. And he says, "No." And he answered, "No." Verse 22, then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So like I said, we'll go ahead and just stop there for our text. We'll be moving into the next couple chapters as we go through. We're going to attempt to preach on this subject that I've entitled, "Joy Fulfilled as God's Servant." Joy Fulfilled as God's Servant. Hopefully that'll make sense as we go through. Before we do that, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thankful for the country that we live in. Lord, truly it is a very blessed country. Lord, we're so thankful for the mercy that you've showed upon us and the grace that you've given to our country and the freedoms and liberties that we have. Lord, we do pray for our country. We want to pray that you would stir a revival among us. Lord, nothing would be greater than to know that my countrymen and my fellow citizens and fellow Americans have turned their heart to you and have chosen to look after you and the things of God. Lord, we know that you could do that. We know that we've seen in your word that you've done that before, and we pray that you would do it again. But Lord, we just do pray that you would bless the time now. Pray that you would bless the reading and the study of your word. Lord, I pray that you just keep all distractions aside. Lord, we love you and thank you and ask this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Do you remember those that are not here in prayer? Some coming back and traveling back from the adoption. I think some of you said that you were there as well. Just be mindful of who's out and lift them up in prayer if you would. So a little bit of a background about what's going on here. John the Baptist is on the scene, and he's quickly become quite the celebrity. He's become quite well-known throughout this period, and he's become widely accepted and widely known, and people are coming all over to hear him preach and to be baptized from him. They're getting saved. They're getting baptized if they hear his preaching, and they want to come, and they want to see who he is. And in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 3, the Bible tells us that all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. So this question pops up. Well, here's John the Baptist. He's preaching these things. Is he the Christ? Is he the one that we're looking for? Is he the Christ? And they have to tell him, you know, well, we have to know who this is. As in Luke 15, the statement says that all men, everyone that heard him preach was wondering this question. All men were wondering this question. And so in verse number 19, it was as we read it a moment ago, we can read it again. It says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" So the Jews send these priests and these Levites, and they go to meet with John to find out if this were true or not. You know, are you the Christ or not? You know, this is what everyone's wanting to know. We want to settle this right here. Then in verse number 20, he clearly says, "No, that's not me. I'm not the Christ." In verses 20 and 21, so they start throwing out these questions. "Well, who are you? Are you this person? Are you that person?" Verse number 21, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us." They got tired of guessing, I guess. So they just said, "Well, what sayest thou of thyself? Go ahead and just tell us then. We can't guess. You know, who are you?" So these people, they come, these priests, these Levites, and they kind of want to come and see, who is John the Baptist? Who is he actually? Because they've noticed that there was something different about John. Something stood out about him. And I would imagine it was probably the camel hair he was wearing, the locusts he was eating. Certainly those things probably would have stuck out in my mind. But we know undoubtedly that it was recognized that he preached with the authority of God behind him. And they noticed that there was something different behind him. So they asked John, well, tell us who you are. Who are you? Everyone's wanting to know who you are. Well, Jesus gave a testimony of who John was in Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 11. He said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What a testimony, especially from the Lord saying that. No greater than John the Baptist. But they come and they ask him, "Well, who do you say that you are? What sayest thou of thyself?" So beginning in John chapter number 1, verse 23, John is going to testify and bear record of who he is. So let's go ahead and look in verse number 23. And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the Lord said," or as said the prophet Isaiah. So this is a prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before, and John identifies himself as the prophesied forerunner that would come before the Lord Jesus Christ. This was of Isaiah chapter number 40, where the voice of the wilderness would point out the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord would be revealed. And Isaiah said that all flesh would see it, and they would know exactly who it was because John would be the one to point it out to them. And we see that later on if we were to keep reading, and it would actually be the next day from when they came and asked him, that John would point and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And he points out the glory that was to be revealed. He points it out for all flesh to see who Jesus Christ really was. And so the first thing that the Bible tells us about these, that John said to these men, is that he is who the Bible says that he was. He's who the Bible says that he was. And I think if we're going to start anywhere, that's a good thing to start. That's a good place to start. If we're going to be anything, we ought to be what the Bible says that we should be. Well, if you're here and you're not saved, the first thing you need to do is to recognize who you are before the Bible, who you are before a thrice holy God. You are a sinner condemned before God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin," or the penalty of sin, "is death," eternal separation from God. "That all mankind was born a sinner, and that before God, every single man, woman, and child who's of the age of accountability is have to stand before God and give testimony of what they have done with their life. They're all going to have to deal with their condemnation. And for those that have neglected or those that have rejected or refused the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of them is going to have to answer for that. And they're going to end up in a literal hell. Hell is not a TV show. It's not a made-up thing. It's not a fairy tale. It is a place of eternal torment. In Luke chapter number 16, the rich man and Lazarus who lifted up his eyes and behold, he was in torment. He's still there to this day. And he still will be until the great white throne judgment, when everyone will stand before God and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And those that are not covered in the blood of the Lamb will be cast in a lake of fire forever. This is the second death. If you aren't saved today, the first thing you need to do is recognize what the Bible says about you, and you need to get saved. And I know that there may be a person here today that says, "Well, I can't do that. I can't go forward. You know, what will so-and-so think about me? You know, my family's thought I've been saved for so long, or the church has thought I've been saved for so long. Well, why? I can't go forward. I can't do that. What are they going to think? You know, what are people going to think?" Well, first off, you should realize that they're all going to rejoice that you got saved. But secondly, if you're worried about what people think so much, what are they going to think at the great white throne judgment? When they're on the side with Christ and they see you, you're kneeling and you're forced to confess with your mouth, and they see you cast in the lake of fire, you know what they're going to say then? Why did you not get saved? If you're not saved today, you need to come and get that settled before you leave today. We need to do just what John says. We need to recognize what the Bible says about ourselves. That's the first thing that John says. He says, I was just a voice crying in the wilderness. He says, that's what the Bible says about me, and that's who I am. That's what I'm here to fulfill. That's the purpose that I have in my life, is I'm just a voice. He says, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. And so the Greek word voice, which we get translated to our English word noise, it's translated the word noise as well. So he says, I'm here to make a noise. I'm here to say something. I'm here to make a noise. And someone pointed this out to me, and I didn't come up with this myself. I didn't notice this myself. Someone pointed it out to me. But the Greek word that's used here for the word voice is spelled P-H-O-N-E. It's the word phone in our English language. It's the same as our word phone. And you realize that a phone doesn't talk in and of itself. You know, whether it's a cell phone or whether it's a microphone or a megaphone or whatever type of phone. You know, it doesn't have a message of its own. It just relays a message. It transmits a message. You know, it doesn't speak. It just amplifies the noise that's put through it. So John says, well, that's all I am. I'm just a noise. I'm a phone. I'm here to just to transmit what I'm supposed to transmit. And I'm here to tell others about Christ and to point them to who he is and to say, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to show them the glory of the Lord and to point it out for all flesh to see. John says, I'm just a voice. That's who I am. And you understand that's all we really need to be. We just need to be a voice for God. We don't have to make up anything. We don't have to make anyone feel good or go about anything. We just have to tell them what God's told us to say. And we have to tell them the truth of what God's done. We have to point them out to the Savior, teach them, disciple them. And we need to use our voices for what God has said. We are also to use our own voices to make our own joyful noise, to sing praise to God and to uplift God, to magnify God with our voice, to thank him and to praise him. You know, we are to magnify and uplift our Lord. You know, we shouldn't use our voices to complain or to murmur or to gossip or to backbite or anything like that. We should use our voice for God, and we should use our voice for the things of God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what John says, that's my entire purpose was just to be a voice for God. He says, that's all I'm here to do. So that's the first thing that John says, is he says that I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. But secondly, he says, I'm not only what the Bible says I am, I'm not just a voice, but he says, I'm not even worthy of that. I'm not even worthy just to be a voice for God. In verse 26, the Bible says, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And the phrase, I am not worthy, spans across all four Gospels. There's a version of this in all four Gospels, but that phrase alone, I am not worthy, appears in all four of them. Now, I know there's many of us here on a Wednesday night that are well aware of this, but, you know, the Jews in their culture, they didn't wear shoes like we do. We go walking somewhere, we usually wear closed-toed shoes or something like that, or we wear shoes with socks or something like that if you're going to be walking away, you know, like boots or tennis shoes or something like that. But the Jews didn't do that. They had sandals. And these sandals, they would protect the bottom of their feet from, you know, sharp rocks or glass or whatever may have been in the way, but they didn't protect their feet from getting dirty or sandy or whatever the case was. So they wouldn't go outside, and when they would come back in, their custom is that they would have someone, and usually a servant or a slave, or from what I found, usually it was the most menial job that a person could have, and they would wipe the person's feet, whether it was the owner or whether it was a guest that would come in, they would wipe the feet of the person that came into the house. And we see that all throughout Scripture in a few different places. In Luke chapter number 7, we see where Jesus' feet was wiped with the tears and with the hair of a woman. And she broke that alabaster box and she kissed the feet of the Savior. We saw that there. Jesus actually stooped down and washed his own disciples' feet. The Creator washed the feet of the creation. The Master washed the feet of the disciples. But in Luke chapter number 7, we know it was a menial job because the Pharisee that saw it, he said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner, and it was looked down upon. You know, this is the role for someone who is to be looked down upon. And they were to wash the feet of somebody. And, you know, personally, there's some jobs that I wouldn't enjoy having. You know, I don't enjoy taking my own trash out. I don't think I'd enjoy being a garbage man. You know, I don't want to go around and take my trash to the curb, let alone everyone in the entire neighborhood, especially because our trash man shows up at 3 a.m. every week without fail. And I wouldn't want to do something like that, but I'm glad somebody does, because I don't want to have to haul it all the way to the dump every week myself. So I'm glad somebody does it, but I don't think I would enjoy that job. I don't think I would enjoy taking the trash out or taking everybody's trash. I probably wouldn't enjoy that. But I would probably rather be a garbage man than to wash people's dirty feet all day. I mean, that doesn't really interest me. I don't think I would want to do that. But John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. Just even to unloose his shoe latch, I'm not even worthy of that. He says, I'm not worthy of that. This is unbelievable. I'm not even worthy to be doing that. He says, we aren't worthy to be involved in his service. We aren't worthy to be involved in anything like that. But just because we aren't worthy, that doesn't mean we don't have value. You know, God placed the value on us when he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He placed a great value upon us. But we may not be worthy, but praise God, we have value. We aren't worthy to do the work of God, but praise God, he chooses to let us serve him. And he chooses us to allow us to do that, even though we don't deserve it. And God help us if we ever get to the point in our life where we begin to demand things of God or demand things from God. Lord, help us if we ever get to that place. You know, I remember when I was first asked to be an usher. You know, I was 19 years old, and I was asked to be an usher. There's a spot open on Sunday night. Hey, every Sunday night, we need a spot to fill in for the ushers. And I was just like, well, I can't be an usher. Those guys take up the offering. You know how important that is? I can't be trusted with that. They said, well, yeah, sure you can. We'll teach you. You know, you just walk up on the last song. And, you know, the guys tonight did a great job. Great job, you ushers. You know, it's a hard job, I know. But you guys did great. And then so they asked me, do you want to be an usher? And I said, well, I guess. And they said, sure, you know, follow us. And they started showing me alarms and protocols and different things around there. And, you know, I just thought, you know, what did I just sign up for? Showing me all these codes and alarms and stuff. I thought I was part of the Secret Service now. I thought, man, I can't even believe that. They would let me be a part of this. I couldn't believe that. By the way, if we want to rebrand our usher program to be the Secret Service, I think that'd be a good title for it. That's a personal problem of mine. Secret Service, we'll work on that. But you know what I spend most of my time doing as an usher? And I get we have a lot of jobs and responsibilities that we're supposed to do. Most of the time I'm just a glorified door opener. I can say that because I'm an usher or a Secret Service guy, whatever you want to call me. You know, I understand we have other responsibilities, but you know, it's just, you know, a blessing to be able to open the door for someone. And I have kind of a bit of fun with it because, you know, if I'm opening the door, I get to choose who comes into the house of God. Who can come and who can go? It's up to me. You know, I'm thankful for that. You know, thankful just to be able to serve in any facet that God would let me to do. And then out of habit now, I just kind of go back and stand back there. I was talking to the guys beforehand, just standing back there. It's a habit. It's not a bad thing to have a habit of serving the Lord. But it's just kind of been a habit now. I go back there just because I took it that seriously. You know, any time I had the opportunity, you know, an usher is always on duty. I always wanted to be back there. I always had that. And I took it seriously. You know, John said, you know, I'm just a voice, but I'm not worthy of it. You know, there's areas that we get to serve in that we're not worthy of. None of us are worthy to serve in any of those areas. We're not worthy to serve the Lord like that. So John closes that out and he tells them who they are. But we'll go ahead and skip over to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Just over a page or so. John chapter 3 and verse 25. The Bible says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John, and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. So that's the third thing that we notice that John says of himself, is he says that he was sent. He was one who was sent. The word apostle literally means sent one. That's where we get our word apostle. It's the same word. He says, I am sent. Now, you may not be called to preach, but every single one of us are sent. You know, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, in verse number 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, so send I them into the world. And we are all sent. You know, our church has been commissioned, along with every other church of the Lord's churches. They've been commissioned to teach all nations, to baptize them, and to disciple them, the commission that the Lord's churches are to carry out. We've all been sent. We all have a mission. You know, our responsibility is first to surrender ourselves and to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Our responsibility is to surrender and then wait to whatever God leads us to do. Once again, God might not call everyone to preach, but God still has a purpose, and God still has a thing for everyone to do. God still has a plan for that. And, you know, I found out that, you know, I when I made the mistake, you know, God doesn't always show us what to do and then call us. God usually calls us first and then expects us to surrender by faith, and then expects us and then he teaches us and shows us how to do it. It's to surrender ourselves first and to trust God by faith. Then he directs us. But God has a purpose for each and every single one of us. And we ought to be willing to do whatever God wants from us. Because remember, we're not worthy of it. But he chooses to allow us to have a part in it. And to have a part in service. You know, John said, I'm a voice, but I'm not worthy of that. I'm completely undeserving. But I know God has sent me. And that's made all the difference. Because God has sent me. And God has a purpose for my life. And I want to live out my life fulfilling that purpose. So we'll keep on reading here. That was verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him. So this is kind of an analogy that John is giving to where the bridegroom is Christ and the friend of the bridegroom is John. And he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, that's Christ, but the friend of the bridegroom, that's John speaking of himself, the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He says, this, my joy therefore is fulfilled. This is where we get our title from, you know, joy fulfilled as God's servant. That's our title. It comes from this verse here. The word fulfilled means replete. I'm sure that helps most of us out like it did me. It's the idea of something being so full that you can't cram anything else in. You know, the psalmist said, you know, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. There's no more room in there. It's full. It's complete. There's nothing else that you can put in there. John says that this, my joy is so full because of this that you can't put anything else in. There's no more joy that I can have than to be able to serve my Lord. He says, my joy is full. My joy is fulfilled. You know, I know I'm nothing but a voice, but I'm fulfilled. I find joy in that. You know, I'm not deserving, but I'm fulfilled. I'm fulfilled in doing what God wants me to do. He says, I'm fulfilled. And, you know, this is so contrary from what the world tells us where joy comes from. You know, the world tells us that joy comes from material or comes from money or comes from accolades or something like that. But God tells us that true joy comes only from recognizing God's plan for our life and accomplishing it in a way that pleases him. You know, the world tells us that joy comes from being in the spotlight, from having your name lifted up or everyone liking your post on Instagram or whatever, you know, just to be in the spotlight. And everyone says, well, that's where joy comes from. That is what joy is. Notice what John says in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. It doesn't come from me being in the spotlight. That's not where my joy comes from. Joy comes from where my Savior is. When my Savior is magnified, when my Savior is lifted up. He says, that's where my joy comes from. He says, my joy is filled when that happens. You know, we don't need to be dominant or predominant or even to be seen. You know, we ought to just be willing to decrease and to die to ourselves and to live for God and the liberty that he has given us and the freedom that he has given us to serve him and to serve others. You know, that's to try and live a life that God wants us to live. You know, Jesus said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Paul said in Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, ye do mortify the deeds of the body, and ye shall live. And he said again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that I die daily. He says that we need to die to ourselves first. That way we can decrease ourselves and increase our Savior. Because then we'll find our joy in our life when we do that. Well, how can I get joy when I decrease? You know, how is it possible for me to be satisfied when I've got nothing? How is it possible that someone could even be happy in such a way? No one could be happy in that way. John was. He said, my joy is filled. My joy is full. It's replete. There's no more space to stuff anything else in. I've crammed everything else in there. There's no more space. My cup runneth over. Find joy in just being a voice for God, just being able to serve him. Find joy in just being able to do things for God. He says, I'm not worthy of it. I know that, but I know that God sent me. And I find joy in hearing those words of my Savior that I long to hear so much. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, that's my joy. That's where my joy is at. He says, that would be a great joy to me. You know, it's possible that a person listening here today or perhaps later by internet is thinking to themselves, you know, I would love to do more for my Savior. I don't even know where to get started. My first advice to you would be to pray about it. You better make sure that, you know, you don't bite off more than you can chew. But you don't want to forsake some responsibility that God has already given you, or maybe that God will remind you of a responsibility that you already have, and that you don't want to forsake that and then go to something else. But secondly, if you are looking for a way to serve and you're trying to find out what to do, go and ask somebody. Go ask your Sunday school teacher. Ask pastor. Go and ask those people. That's why they're there. You know, ask your Sunday school teacher. You know what they're probably going to say? They're probably going to start asking you a bunch of questions. Well, what are you good at? What spiritual gifts do you have? You know, what are you capable of doing this? Are you good at building? Are you good with kids? Are you good at music? You know, what are you good at? What can you do? Or are you even able to show up somewhere? You know, I mean, that's, you say, I'm not really good at anything. Well, can you show up? Can we use you for something? Are you willing to be usable? You know, I remember there was a time, and Brother Sam's not here, so we can talk about him. I remember there was a time we were putting a light on the garage out there. You know, just the little light that comes on, I think about 9 o'clock or so. And there was one light, and we showed up and we put up, I don't know, maybe 3 stories of scaffolding or 2 or 4 or something like that. I don't remember exactly how much it was. But he invited me to come out and help him. Remember, there's just one light. You realize that means only one person is putting the light on. And that person is not going to be me. So Brother Sam was over there putting the light on. He's, you know, 3 stories up in the air. And my entire job was every time Brother Sam dropped something, I had to climb all the way down, pick it up, and climb all the way back and hand it to him. That was my entire job. And after about the 10th or 15th time, I thought he was just trying to get rid of me, you know, after a while. You know, he just kept on dropping it on purpose. He is the one that invited me out there. I don't know why he would be doing that. You know, just don't invite me if you're just trying to get rid of me. But that was my entire job. You know, there's been plenty of other times in church when I've, you know, been able to help someone with a project or something. I've just been handing them tools. It doesn't take a whole lot to hand someone tools. Amen. It doesn't take a whole lot to show up and to be able to be used of something. Amen. You know, I mean, there are things that you can do. And then now if you do have some sort of gift, well, then go ahead and use that gift. You know, the junior choir, kids choir, I think I heard something about that today, you know, that not being able to be used properly. But go ahead, and, you know, if you're good with kids, join the junior choir. I'm sure they'd appreciate help. Or the beginner choir, I'm sure they'd really appreciate the help. You know, be involved in some of those things, or maybe the nursery if you're not already. There was one day Mrs. Auger came up and asked me if I would help in the nursery. And I laughed just like some of you did. So I thought she wasn't serious. I don't know if she was serious or not. I told her I'd be more of a hindrance than a help if we were in the nursery. I told her I'd put up the nursery worker theme verse is the only thing that I would do in there. You know, I told her that we may not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, that's nursery worker's theme verse. I told her that's what I could do. That's where my skills are useful for. And I can promise you, there's no greater joy in serving Jesus. You know, it may not be all glitz and glamour, but John the Baptist, you know, he was out wearing camel's hair and eating locusts. I don't know about you, but I would rather eat animals than bugs. You know, bugs don't sound appetizing to me, and I don't think camel hair is in my wheel, you know, in my color wheel. So I don't think how I would fare in that. But, you know, just being able to serve the Lord, you know, he says that filled me with joy. Sure, I didn't have all the glitz and the glamour. I didn't have all the good jobs. And everything probably wasn't easy for him. I don't know what it's like surviving on a diet of just bugs, but it probably wasn't easy for him. You know, Brother Peliquin's not here, but we did the concrete pad the other day, and I think it was about 80 or 90 degrees plus humidity, and I could see it on him. And I kept warning him, you know, brother, you might want to sit in the shade for a bit or sit in the AC, and I think he even got some heat exhaustion by the end of it. But he was telling me the next day at church, you know, he's like, man, that was fun working on that. You know, guy had to leave because he was too exhausted from the heat. But he just had fun enjoying and working for and serving the Lord. That's just what it's all about. You know, just having joy in serving Jesus. Just choosing to serve the Lord. And there's great joy in that. You know, there might be a person that, you know, they're listening, well, this doesn't make any sense. You know, it sounds like you're saying just go do a bunch of good deeds for people and then you'll feel okay. Well, it's not that we need to go around and do good deeds for people or need to do good things for the church or anything like that. It's that we want to do those things. You know, when I got saved, God changed my heart to where I wanted to do those things. You know, God changed my heart. I didn't want to do those things before, but now I want to do those things. You know, if you don't want to do those things, you might need to check your salvation because God did a change in my heart. I'm confident God would do the same change in yours as well. But you know what I've learned since I've been saved? You know, those times when I want to serve the Lord, you know what I've learned is that I too can say that when I'm serving the Lord, that my joy is fulfilled. Yeah. My joy is filled. I look forward to coming to church and being able to work with some of the men, or to be going out into maybe to most in people's yards, or to do some things like that. Or even when just, you know, getting together and talking to some of the brothers and afterwards about some of the things that we have. And you know, it's just joyful to serve the Lord. It really is. You know, I'm content opening the door for somebody. You know, not just here at our church, but you know, going to, you know, the gas station or something, opening the door for someone. I'm content with doing that. I don't have a problem with it. But I have a lot more joy when I'm doing it for the Lord. I have a lot more joy. My joy is filled when I do it for Christ's sake. You know, like I said, I don't always enjoy taking out the trash, but I enjoy doing it for the church, for Christ's sake. I enjoy doing that. I do enjoy mowing, I guess. You know, I do enjoy that a little bit. But my joy is filled when I do it for the Lord. When I get to be able to serve others and serve Christ while doing it. My joy is filled within me. It's replete. It's my cup runneth over. This is great joy in serving the Lord. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He says, I delight to do thy will. I have joy in serving the Lord. And there is great joy and freedom and peace in serving the Lord. And we are to use our Christian liberty to serve the Lord. That's what our Christian liberty is. It's being able to serve the Lord and to serve others. You know, I'm not worthy to do that. Remember, I'm not worthy for any of this. John said, I'm not worthy. And no greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist. Jesus' testimony of him. And he said, I'm not worthy of this, but what a blessing it is just to be able to serve the Lord. He says, I'm not worthy to do it, but someone sent me. God sent me. And that made all the difference for me. And I'm glad that God sent me. Because I can look back and I can say, well, you know, maybe this isn't all glitz and glamour, but I know that my Savior sees me. I know that my Savior knows, and I'm going to do it for him. And to be able to hear his voice to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What joy that would be when that day comes. I'd make my joy full, to be replete, to be crammed into where nothing else can fit, because there's just so much joy within me. It makes my joy full. And it doesn't bother me to decrease when that happens. Yeah, I don't mind stepping out of the way. I don't be able to mind not being seen or to not be in the spotlight. And some of you might be saying, well, you're up in front of everyone right now yelling at everybody. Well, that's kind of, well, you say, well, that's kind of different. Well, even if I wasn't doing this, I'd still have enjoyment and I'd still have joy serving the Lord in other areas. It is a joy in serving the Lord. It doesn't bother me to decrease because of it, because I want to please my Savior. I want to do it for the Lord. Amen. Just as John did. John said, I'm just a voice. I'm just here just to do what God says for me to do. He says, that nothing more. I just want to please the Lord. And I'm just a voice. I'm just here to transmit what God's already said. I'm here to speak his words. I'm here to uplift him. And that's just what I'm used to make a joyful noise to him for. He says, and I'm not worthy of it, but someone sent me. And I want to hear the voice of my Savior to say, well done. He says, and that would mean all for me, to where my joy, therefore, would be fulfilled. Why don't you go ahead and stand, if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How the Lord may have spoken to someone's heart. Might I remind you once again that we said at the beginning, maybe it's not a bad idea to come and pray for our country for Independence Day. I truly do love America, and I want to see America turn to God. There's nothing more than I would want to see for that. Or maybe you're just saying, you know, I haven't been serving the Lord like I have been, or I've been doing it for the wrong reasons, and my heart has been messed up within me because of it. You may just need to come and pray and say, God, please just, God, just come and, you know, help me through this. Lord, I want my joy to be full. Let me get my heart right with you and come in to serve you properly. Or maybe it's something else that only you and God know about. I don't know what the case may be. Just you know, it's just as God works in your heart. Go ahead and just do business with him. If you're not saved today, now is the time to come. The invitation is open. Now is the time to come forward.